Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning.
Good morning, Brian. Good morning.
That's a eventful start there. One thing that I love, and I don't know, I may regret saying this, but so there's like, we're moving podiums and this was out there, but we're like, we want the kids to catch on fire. Let's be okay, light the candles, blow the candles out, right? And then we, this is where I'm going. This is exactly where I'm going. Okay. So we're moving stuff around and we get in the back and the Jack's like, oh, you know, like I took the podium down. Do you want me to, while he's praying, you know, just sneak up there and move it up there? I'm like, sneak up there while he's praying and just move it up. And so Jack sneak up. We're trying to create this worshipful environment. He comes over here and Jack trips and falls into the manger, you know, while we're praying. And then I don't know what happened right there, but you know, something else is going back there. And it just reminds like our worship, really falls short in so many ways, but it's accepted by the Lord with these pure hearts. And so anyways, that's just like literally just bring someone. I'm like, God is just so good to us. We just don't deserve it. So anyways, maybe that'll be an encouraging start here. I do got a couple announcements. We don't want Jack to have to do them because he's doing the Advent part. We don't want to like ruin the Advent section in order to get some announcement, but I do want to make a couple notes on something. One is that there's a ladies' lunch that they just started doing. I guess the ladies love each other here and they just want to spend more time together. So, and they want everybody to know, and they're like, how do we make sure everybody knows? We're going to miss people. And so they're like, can we just announce it to everybody? So apparently like any woman, in our church, can go to this lunch. It is December 30th. It'll be at the golf course restaurant, Caddy's restaurant. At noon, so December 30th, if you are a lady, you're invited to this thing. And so I think it'd be kind of cool to make things really awkward up there and just like everybody from Cornerstone that's a lady just goes, and they're like putting the tables together and breaking like fire rules or something. So you should go to that. And I think that Nate Traxler was going to pay for the ladies' lunch, right? It's on, okay. Tell him it's on Nate's bill. Gotcha. Another one, very non-spiritual situation here. We got the grass lot for a purpose, and the elders kept making fun of me when I used to call it the grass lot because there was no grass. But now we can call it the grass lot because there's grass there. But the problem with grass is you have to mow it, and the guy that mows, he's been mowing the lawn for years now. And he's like, hey, man, I'll mow that for you also over there, but I'm not push mowing it. I'm like, absolutely. So what we're asking for is a riding lawnmower. It doesn't have to be in great condition. It just has to have the spinny sharp things and to just move without pushing it. So if you have something like that, a riding lawnmower, let us know. Or you have a connection to one, or you saw one on sale or something like that, let us know, because we would like to get one to take care of that that lot so we can continue to use it. In fact, Christmas Eve is going to be in the grass lot. And it will be mowed, hopefully, again by then. So that's where Christmas Eve service will be. There's more information about the Christmas Eve service in your bulletin. And I just wanted to point out in the featured content of our bulletin, you're going to see Christmas in Malawi. We've been like kind of prepping this. And it was in the bulletin last week, but what we didn't do is announce it last week. So if we would like to participate in a project for one of our missionaries that work in Malawi in a soccer ministry. And essentially, long story short, they use soccer to engage the community for Christ. And they have like 1,000 teams, right? Wasn't it something like 1,000 teams? I did not realize that until like today, years old, that it's that big of a ministry over there. So to start new teams, it obviously costs money, right? And so what we decided is that we could partner with creating these team startup packs. So like when they do get a new coach and there's a new area that needs a team, that we would be able to put money into some account where they can fund that, and they can say, hey, here's the cost for a new team. It costs about $100 for a new team. And so every $100 that we're able to send over there, that's equipment for to start a new team. The way we're doing this is, instead of us collecting money and then sending it over, what we're challenging you to do is to go to our website, cornerstoneione.org, go to events, click on Malawi, click on give. And that's the way we're going to do it. And our hope is that you personally get involved with them as well. And there's ways that you can get signed up with a newsletter and things like that. Just let me know and we'll get you signed up with that. So that is our Christmas project. It's Christmas in Malawi. This missionary organization or this missionary group is using soccer to engage the community for Christ. They gather, they play soccer, they teach these kids who Jesus is, and they start these new teams, and it costs money, and we're going to help start the new teams. And also it has that little section written in right next to the give button online too. All right, so if you have any other questions on the back of your bulletin, all the leadership information is there. You can contact any of us. So now that that is done, we have about, you know, like 20 minutes. And we're going to do this. And what we are going to do is start what we finished. So we are in the middle of a series where we have been able to, over the course of several weeks, come to this understanding of what the church's mission and purpose is. Our purpose is to glorify God. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's to glorify God. And we are on a specific mission, and that is to spread the gospel, the good news, who Jesus is, around the world. And so in everything that we're doing, we are to glorify God. And there's this unique mission that also, in one way or another, we should all be on, and that is to spread the good news around the world, because there is no better news to be told. And so then, if that is the church's purpose and mission, then within the church, what should be happening in the church? And I use for a tool, not an exhaustive tool, but a tool for us to start the conversation on what the church should be doing. We use these three words, and we picture them as blades mixing in the church and agitating in the church constantly and continuously, and that is worshiping God, growing, and loving. Worship, grow, and love. And we looked at worship several weeks ago, and that is the redeemed response to the truth of God's glory in our hearts, minds, and desires, then overflowing in demonstrable acts of praise and deeds of love. And then we talked about how Cornerstone worships. Then we talked about grow, and we talked about Christian growth as a progressive sanctification in a believer's life. When you place your faith in Jesus, you do not become perfect instantaneously, although many of us hoped we would, and we realize that's not true, right? There's no Christian in the room that's like, I just gave my life to Christ, and I came out perfect. And so we're like, well, how do we then grow and become more like Christ if that's what we're supposed to do? There's a term called sanctification, and that is by which there is work we do in that, but it is empowered and only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. And anything that is good that comes out of that is common grace for the work of God in our lives. And we also talked about there should be, we believe that as if you can't lose your salvation, then people who place their faith in Christ and are saved is another building block in the church. And the church is built because Jesus said, I will build my church, and he builds his church. And it's not us that saves people. We just point them to the right person who saves, and that's Jesus Christ. And the church is then built. And so then we would expect that as more and more people are born or enter into this world here and live and they hear about the gospel, more and more people are going to be added to the kingdom. So the church will be growing. And then CJ talked about what does that look like for Cornerstone. Last week, we talked about love. And this week, we're going to talk about love. Last week, we talked about loving God specifically. Some of you who know the Matthew text know what's coming next. But we tried to just skip some rocks across the pond of what loving God looks like and get a look at that. And then today, we're going to talk about a little something else. I'm going to skip the summary from what loving God is. But I do just want to make a couple notes. In Matthew chapter 22, 34 through 37, there's a portion in that text that says that we are to love God with our heart, our soul, and mind, and other gospel strength. And the idea is that we loving God with everything that we are. There's nothing reserved for some other love. He's a jealous God that demands all of our allegiance and all of our love. We also looked at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where it uses these other examples of what people typically love the most, and that's family. And it says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. And the idea of this, although that is true statement, the teaching is that you love God more than anything. And it would blow your mind to think of even more than my family. Like, why don't my family's first? God can come second, okay? Like, I have to take care of my family. And God says, you love me first, and I'll tell you how to care for your family. And then we looked at what love looks like for the believer. We look at Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. And it was this idea that Paul was saying that I used to think these things were valuable in my life. And whatever the thing is, whatever you think is valuable in your life, right? Think about that. And like, Paul was the same way. I used to think these things were valuable. But I consider them now worthless when compared to what? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything pales in comparison to the reality of the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. And he said that he would count it all garbage for the sake of gaining Christ. And he talks about, like, I want to know Christ. I want to suffer with Christ. I want to share in his death. I want to be with him. And you can feel this love, this treasuring, which I believe treasuring is a part of the emotional part that is a reality of loving God with everything that you are. And so then I believe a question over like 13, 14 years of being in ministry and a pastoral role to some degree has been, there's this question of like, but what fuels that? What makes it so that a human, that mankind, then can love God that way and treasure it so much and have be the greatest love that you have in everything at any time is for the Lord? And I went to Luke chapter 7, 36 to 47, where there's a woman that comes in. She's a prostitute of some sort. She's looked down upon by her whole community. And Jesus is reclining at a table because that's how they ate. It wasn't like a lazy dinner. Like, he was leaned up eating with Simon, and this lady comes in and starts like crying over the feet of Jesus. Her tears are falling on the feet of Jesus. And it was customary that if you wanted to care for somebody and show some respect, that you would provide them with something that they can wash their own feet when they get to your house. But this lady then sees her tears falling on his feet and has this love and treasuring moment where she just takes her hair and begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair. And Simon thought in his mind, if this man were really a prophet would know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, responds and explains this, everything that's happening, what he thought, what Jesus thought of his thoughts, and gets to this point and says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows little love. And I contend that for us to have that feeling and then the appropriate actions and the appropriate allegiance and faithfulness, that at the root of that, the fuel for that is realizing the greatness that we've been forgiven of. That we are depraved, in need of a Savior, and undeserving of saving. That's where we are. In our culture, in our society, if you were to say that about somebody else, there is nobody lower in our society. So think of the King of the universe looking at the world, and the reality is that we all come to terms with is that I need a Savior because I'm sinful and fallen and mess up. And I need a Savior, and I don't even deserve to be saved. But yet, when our sins are forgiven, we see the great sins that are forgiven in the love of God. In the treasure of the Lord. And I think that is the fuel that then ignites what this woman was experiencing here and what we are called and commanded to do. So then we keep on reading in Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, and we get to our second point, which we'll cover today. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I praise you as I watch these kids sing these songs. I praise you for calling their parents to yourself, to place their faith in you,
and that they've raised their kids in such a way that they are in this environment singing of the goodness of who you are. We thank you for the kids having a heart and a desire to sing these songs. We thank you for people like Karen who have a heart to meet with them and do choir practice for Thursdays for months and to prepare and teach these kids these songs so that maybe they'll remember this and continue to remember these words and begin to be taught truth in the songs that they're singing and be transformed by it. God, I thank you for people like Jack, who although trips and falls in the manger, can come up and he can teach us about your love and use his story as a way that you grabbed him and redeemed him out of his mess. That you redeem people like that. You redeem people that self-proclaim that they were so far off the path they were barely visible. And we know that it is by your work and your power, and we praise you and thank you for these things. God, as we look at love again this morning and love next week and then get right into your birthday, God, I pray that you would give me the correct words to say in this very short amount of time that we have to have an impact in how we love. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
All right. Let's do this. Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40. That is the passage that started off last week with loving God. Let's continue reading and see where we go. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replies, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we stopped there. It goes on to say in verse 39, a second is equally important. So then all the ears perk up. What is the second that is equally important to loving God with everything that you are? And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. All of the laws, all of the commands of the prophets, everything that was taught and written as law and commands of God, everything that was told by the prophets, all of this hangs off of loving God with everything that you are and then loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I heard somebody wrongly say that, well, what this teaches, you love yourself first. Because how can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? And I say, get behind me, Satan, to that. Our job is not to love ourselves first. And we talked about the self-esteem, and we don't have much time this morning, but don't be distracted or taken captive by this idea that you must esteem yourself to find yourself valuable for the Lord to find you valuable. You were created in His image, and you need a Savior. And that free gift of salvation was offered to the world because of His love. And when nobody deserves to be saved, the Lord draws in people anyways and saves them according to His own will. And then pays the debt that they owe. You don't need to esteem yourself, you need to look to Jesus. But then the point here is that we love our neighbor. And you will see this if you read your Bible. You will see this from the very beginning to the very end, that we love God with everything that we are and we love our neighbor. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? They were the worst of the worst, Dan. I don't see him. They were the worst of the worst. And he's saying that, like, even the people that were considered the worst of the worst, that they're loving the people that love them too. What reward will you get for that? What honor is there in that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So part of perfection in the holiness standard is going above and beyond that. Not because you're going above and beyond what the Lord requests, but secularly what's expected of us. And let me break this down for a second. Love your enemy. yes, but love your neighbors and hate your enemies was something that was floating around then. But I tell you, love your enemies And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Then it goes on to say this, and this is, if we ever get into common grace, this is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear this for sure. That God causes the sun to rise on evil and good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Those are blessings. On good and bad. Righteous and unrighteous. And it goes on to be more applicational. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? That's the easy part. We're going to do that because you love being loved. Am I right? So we're going to love those who love us. And then if you greet your own people, right? And I'll take it out of context. I mean, it still has a link, right? So I think I'm safe here. But think about even Sunday mornings, right? It was more ancestral and a little different in the context. But there is something where we have these people, like our family, our church family, people in our same economic class, whatever it is, that there should be no boundaries by who we are excited to see come in here. What are rewards for you if you're doing what even the pagans do, right? You love the people that love you. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Here's the idea that we're taught, loving your neighbor. So love God and love people is where we're at. Love God and love people. And right now we're at this neighbor. And I think that sometimes when we think of love your neighbor, we even still think that I should really only love them the way Bible defines love if they care about me. And we like to jump really quickly to this passage about dusting our feet off, right? And we're like, you know, my neighbor, like I tried. I invited him to the dinner theater. They said no. I've done all I can do. Do you love your neighbor? I'm going to jump to a passage at the end here, something I wanted to clarify. And I wanted to clarify this part. Let me get to it here in case we run out of time. Who's your neighbor? That's important. So there's a story in Luke 10, 25 through 37. And there's a man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's robbed, he's beaten up, he's stripped butt naked and left half dead. That's bad shape. And a priest walks by, and does he help? No, he doesn't. A Levite walks by, does he help? No, but a Samaritan who's traveling. Okay, so the point is, he's not the person who lives next to this dude. Right? He's traveling. Verse 36 through 37 says this, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" This man responds, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So the neighbor for you, some of us are thinking like, please, give me three houses. I'll take three, but I'm not going to that fourth house. You don't know who lives there. I'm not doing that. Who's my neighbor? Is it the people directly side to side and straight in front of me? Do we got to add kitty corners to that? Do we got to jump as far as they can hear my voice? The people around you. That's as simply as I can put it. It's just your neighbor are the people around you. There's a traveler going through another city he's not familiar with, doesn't know anybody, and sees somebody in need on the ground, and that person acts as the neighbor. It's the people around you. So now we're supposed to love our neighbor, and that's everybody around us. And I believe that to be true, by the way. I believe the Bible teaches that the badge of a follower of Jesus is love. That is by which they will look upon us and be, who is that man? Who is that woman? And they will see this badge of love and be like, they are Jesus's. And let me get to that. John 13, 31 through 35. If you have your Bibles, turn to this. If you have your phones, click on the Bible app. Don't click on the little speaker button that's going to start reading it out loud. We don't need that for like 14 Sundays in a row. Turn there. This is John 13. This is kind of our key text for this morning. 31 through 35. Let me summarize this now as you're turning there. You have the disciples together and they're eating. And Jesus tells them that somebody's going to betray me. And John is next to Jesus. And it says that he leans over, in a sense, to lend him an ear for a secret. He leans over and he says, "Who is it?" And Jesus replies, I would expect him to reprimand. John's like, "You always want to know everything, you busybody." But he tells him, he says, "It is going to be the person I give this bread to." Now, there's a lot of good discussion around it. What does this environment actually look like? And this is the way I'd ask you to imagine this, because later it says that the others did not know. But that imagine John leans over and says, "Who is the person that'll betray you?" And he says, "The person that's going to betray me is the one that I give this bread to." And Jesus takes it and he dips it. And John is like, he's going to hand it to the person amongst us that is going to then go and betray Jesus. And he hands it to Judas. And there's some really crazy text about Satan entering him. And then he says, hey, and Jesus says to him, he's like, no, go and do what you must do. And he leaves. And John is there knowing what's happening, I believe. Jesus is there knowing what's happening. And the rest of the disciples are like, Judas is gone. Because it says the others didn't know. And then this is read. As Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And God will be glorified because of him." This whole redemption plan is going to be accomplished and satisfied. And then Jesus is going to ascend back into heaven. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do it at once. Dear children, side note for those of you who like studies, that word for dear children there is not used anywhere else in the New Testament except for when John then goes and writes his epistles. And some would argue that the reason for using that word is that this moment where John is listening to Jesus and has this private conversation and knows that Jesus knows that he is about to go and betray Jesus, and he goes and then he gives this new command that this, I would argue that maybe 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is an exposition, is a commentary on this moment right here. What this love is. Side note. He says, "I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. Now I am giving you a new command." All the ears perk up. "Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Now, for the sake of time, it goes on to say, this is a new command. And we're like, wait a second, that's not a new command to love your neighbor. That's back in Leviticus also. And under the Leviticus 19 passage, it goes on to say, when you reap your fields, leave some for travelers or to the poor so that they can eat. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't rob, oppress, or take advantage of them. Do not make things difficult for your neighbor. Do not gossip about your neighbors. You guys hear that? Do not gossip about your neighbors. Don't just stand by when your neighbor's in danger. Don't hate your neighbor. Confront your neighbor directly. Do not seek revenge against your neighbor. Do not hold a grudge against your neighbor. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's how it ends. So the standard is love your neighbor as yourself. And then it basically lists all these ways that we love our neighbor. So what is new about this command? It's not to love your neighbor. That's always been there. So what is new? And I would present that what is new is the standard by which we're loving our neighbor, or the example we have for loving our neighbor, because he says, "As I have loved you," that's new. And for me, I'm like, that raises the standard a bit of loving my neighbor. Okay, how do I love my neighbor? And Jesus Christ says, "Love your neighbor how I've loved you." Second part that we need to take away. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. That's the badge. It's not a badge of authority. It's not a badge of something that we wear that we have earned necessarily. It is something that we have that people will see that marks the Christian in its love. And if you read the Bible and the tapestry of Scripture, you will see a common thread, and that is that we are supposed to be marked by love, loving God with every ounce of everything that we are. And as we love God, I believe then he calls us and says, now you go and love them too. the same way I've loved you. And we can go back and be like, well, that's so weird. Who would do that? And he's like, I did that. From the forgiveness of your sins when you didn't deserve it, from when I let it rain for people who are unrighteous, or when I caused the sun to come up and warm their bodies from a cold night when they don't deserve that. He says to love one another again in John 15. We don't have time to read that. In John 4. But I got to read this one because this gets back to our conclusion here. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. So this love, by the way, so I love hot dogs. Like, we're not talking about that anymore. We're on to something far greater. It's this love that is bound by sacrifice, something defined by God, given by God. He goes, this love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love and does not know God, for anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Let us not mistake that for love is God. Okay? God is love, not love is God. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now here's the clincher. Listen to this. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So that is the logic. That is the holy reasoning. That is the answer to the argument of, but this person is my enemy. But they were so unlovable. But they don't love me. But they are not on my team. But they persecute me. But they don't even care about me. But they hurt me. But they took advantage of me. And Jesus was like, so did you. And I forgave you. How do we love? 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing. These are for the Christians in the room that say, I have these other gifts, though. That's not my gifting. Or that's just not my thing, or I'm just not good at that. Well, whatever you think your gifting is, it is worthless to the kingdom if it's not undergirded in love. You must have love, or you do not know the Father. The argument in Scripture is that if you don't love, you will imperfectly love in this life, but if you don't love by the standard by which the Lord sets and define the word as the Lord defines it, and you don't love that way, that you don't have the Lord. And the implication of that is that you're not saved. If you look at this and you're like, that's not true, that's not important, I think that's overstated. It says that that God is not in you, that you don't have him. Because God is love. That's how important this is. So the church will always be doing it. There will be a blade in the church that is constantly turning called love. We have to. We will be marked by it. It is that we love each other. And that by the way we love each other, people know that those are the disciples of Jesus. And why is that important? What changed? It said above, what changed? He says, I'm leaving and you can't follow me. Before, everybody would be like, those are the followers of Jesus. They're the disciples. You know how we know that? Because they're literally following Jesus. There's Jesus and there's his little mob. There's his squad right there behind him. And now he's saying, I'm leaving. But people will still know you're my disciples. And they're like, how? He's like, by the way that you love each other. The neighbor is not about the location of your residence. It's about the location of you. Loving your neighbor, loving your brother or sister in Christ, your household of faith and fellow believer. We should love our neighbor and love our believer, our friends, our family, the household of faith. In fact, this will create great discussion someday for you, I believe. The question asked above in Luke chapter 10:25, that Jesus answered, love your neighbor, love God and love your neighbor, said this, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question. And he asks him to answer it. And this guy says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, and Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. I do not believe that if you go be really nice to your neighbor and you share a Facebook post that says, I love God, that you are saved. I believe that if you love God with everything that you are, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, with everything, your faith is in God alone. And because of that, and the love that you have experienced, and then the command to love your neighbor, we are obedient to that and we will love our neighbor. So I think that it is true that if you have somebody that follows those first two commands, you will find a believer. But we know that we are saved because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So why? One, because we're commanded to. Okay, let's not miss that. The creator of the universe commands us to, so that's why. Secondly, though, this, 1 John 4:11, which we already read. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Here's the idea. The idea is this. We are commanded to love God and love people. Love God with everything that we are. And then love our neighbor, the people around us. By what standard? Before Jesus, it's a list of laws. This is what it looks like. And we're like, thank you. I love checklists. Boop, 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 boop. New Testament. Jesus is leaving. And so he says, hey, new command I give you. Love each other. And the difference is this. The standard now is the way I loved you. Now you love other people. Why? Because then they look upon the Christian that is marked by love and they see this love that in some way, from some, I don't know how many mirrors of reflection it is, but you see Jesus. You see the love of God. You see that. And I believe that that is irresistible to the called. Irresistible. Them seeing you love like Christ love will keep them up at night. Like, what is that? Let me close by this, and then I promise we're wrapping up. I'll try to summarize this the best that I can. In Matthew chapter 23, nope, maybe. In Matthew, there is a story of a king who decided to settle his accounts with his servants who had borrowed money from him. So he calls in his debtors. And he calls in one who owed him $1 million, but he couldn't pay. So his master ordered what was normal, that he be sold. And that's like his wife and his kids and everybody, his family is sold. And honestly, probably separated. Can you imagine being separated from your wife and kids? Because you borrowed $1 million and couldn't pay it back. So the king was going to do what was seen as right. They're sold to pay him back. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master, filled with pity for him, released him and forgave his debts. Didn't say, I will give you more time. Says, hey, your debts are canceled. They're paid for. But the man left the king and he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded an instant payment. His fellow servant fell down in front of him and begged for a time. Be patient with me, I will pay it, he pleaded, but the creditor wouldn't wait. The man wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Obviously, that didn't go well when that got back to the king, right? And I don't believe there's a person in this room that would say, yeah, that's okay. If you believe that you don't need to love somebody based on any reason, you're that man. You're the one that has been shown this great love that you don't deserve. You wronged God. You rebelled against Him. You sinned against Him. You hated Him. And yet He still came and He loved and redeemed you. And you've been forgiven that debt. But yet you won't go and show the same to somebody else. You're that man. You're that woman. And that is the foundation by which we have reason and logic and command for us to love each other in this room and love the world around us, meaning the people, for the purpose of bringing them to Christ. That doesn't mean that we love every act of a person, but that means that there is something in us that longs for that sacrifice so that they know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, although maybe a hectic sermon, God, I thank You for these words. I pray that something would challenge us this week as we look at loving You, as we talked about last week, and then loving our fellow believer and loving the people around us who are unsaved. And at the root of everything, the most important they need is the treasure in You. I pray that we would not be hypocrites. I pray that we would not be double-minded. That we would not accept this tremendous love and preach about this tremendous love that we've been shown when we don't deserve it and then refuse to give it to somebody because we believe they don't deserve it. And I pray that Cornerstone, here in Ione, when looked upon, that they would see Your disciples marked by love and that they would know by our word and our deed that we are people who love like Christ, and they would know those are the followers of Jesus. We love You. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.